And that is in part testament to your pastor and his dedication to the Scripture. And that's an encouragement to me. And by God's grace, as we all strive to continue to grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. But we have been in India since 2015, and God has been very, very gracious. We'll share more tonight. It's been neat to see what God has been doing over there, and it's been neat to see just God opening doors and God working. And, you know, the ministry is the Lord's ministry. It's not a display of man, at least it shouldn't be. And it's just been a blessing to have a part and to see folks come to Christ, folks miraculously changed with the gospel. It's been a blessing to see the lives of children change. We have a children's home. By the way, we have a prayer card in the back. We also have a card for the children's home. So if that would interest you, please pick up one of those if that would be of interest. But it's just been a blessing to see God work in these ministries. Of course, I'll share more tonight. What God has done in the Bible Institute, and many men have no formal training. They have no, I mean, you think where I went to school, brother, is... And most of the men that are there pastoring and serving God, there are children in your children's ministries that have more Bible understanding than the average man who is pastoring and serving there in India. Wow. And it blows my mind. I had a group of men, my second year batch, I had a group of men sit before me, and I asked them, I said, if you have a believer in your church who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they have not followed the Lord in baptism, after salvation, and they pass away, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? I had 40 men sitting before me, 35 out of the 40 said that person would go to hell. My work's cut out for me. Amen. And there is a definite need to just teach good, solid Bible doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. And praise God for what has been done there. And we just thank God for that he's given us a small part of what he is doing. And thank you so much for affording us the opportunity, Pastor, and Calvary Baptist Church to come and to share with you. And I do wish that you would have a Merry Christmas and that your holidays would be full of the blessings of God as we commemorate and remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. If you take your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. It's a message that the Lord, God Almighty, gave to a very young preacher, a very young man of God, a man who was just recently called into the ministry, we find in chapter 1. And this would be a difficult message for the most seasoned man of God to give to a people that were stiff-necked and hardened to the things of God. No doubt to a man who is green, essentially. Very, 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 and this message is nothing new. This message essentially has been given from prophet after prophet after prophet, and God has been gracious and merciful with his wayful people, his people that have been apostate and have gone far from him. Of course, if you look back at the history of Israel, they have had times of ups and times of downs. They have times of following God in times of great apostasy and great idolatry, following after false gods. They had times of great blessing under the rule of David and Solomon, and the kingdom expanded to its greatest length under the rule of Solomon. Of course, the man outside of Jesus Christ probably to have the greatest amount of wisdom and understanding and just great military might under David and great blessing. And God promised that as long as the people, as long as you would follow after me, as long as you wholly followed after me, I would continue to bless you. But as soon as you, he told them this in Deuteronomy and in the law, he told them, as soon as you go after false gods, as soon as you follow after the gods of the pagans, I will bring you into captivity. He told them that. They knew that full well. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam, took the throne and failed to listen to the advice of the older men, and yet he followed the advice of his peers and he split the kingdom. You had the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam, and you had the southern of Israel, and then the south of Judah. Of course, we know that Israel never experienced a revival. They never had a godly king. They never had a time of going back to God. Though God was merciful and though He was gracious and He tried to bring the people back to Himself, He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, Elijah and Elisha and like and such like to them, pleading with them to come back, to forsake the gods and forsake the pagan worship, but to turn back to Him, though they didn't listen. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah has a son and names him that big long name that I always struggle pronouncing. Mayor Halashazbaz. How did I do with that? Not bad. Okay. But anyways, and it wasn't very long after that that Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into Assyria in 722 BC. God was patient. He's patient with the house of Judah and 360-odd years, give or take, whatever you look at, He has been patient and long-suffering and merciful with their, not only the northern's idolatry, but the southern's idolatry, who at times of revival under Josiah, which was kind of a half-hearted revival and a revival of the outward, revival under Hezekiah. They had godly kings, but they also had very wicked kings under Manasseh and kings like them. And God is not always going to be patient and merciful and long-suffering. He eventually is going to bring judgment. God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. He has judged pagan nations. He has judged His people. And He will judge us. He will judge America. He will judge churches here in America. And He will judge us as individuals. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2, essentially it's a court case. He's bringing His charges against His people. He's bringing His reasons why He's going to bring judgment. He's bringing His reasons why He is going to bring judgment against His people. He's bringing His charges. He is the prosecutor in His case. He is the plaintiff in His case. And He is the judge in His case. The house of Judah and the house of Israel are the defendant. Of course, at this point, Assyria has already taken captive the northern kingdom of Israel. They have already been in captivity. But it's interesting, as He goes through and He gives these charges one after another, in verse 9 we see the Bible says, God says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I will continually bring these charges against you. I will continually call you back to myself and call you to a place of repentance. But I will bring judgment. I will bring judgment." We look at chapter 1 for sake of context. Chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou?" The Lord gave Jeremiah two signs. And these signs were telling about the quickness of God's judgment against His people. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." The almond tree was the first tree to blossom in a calendar year in Israel. It blossomed, I believe, in January, and it bring forth its fruit in the month of March. And he says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he says, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Verse 12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." I'm going to quickly bring my word, just like the almond tree is the first to bring forth its fruit. And it's very quick to bring forth its fruit in the calendar year. I am going to bring forth my judgment against my people. It's going to be quick and it's going to be swift. Verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, and I saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, I see a boiling pot. And the face thereof is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Of course, that nation to the north, speaking of the nation of Babylonia, and Nebuchadnezzar, and they did come. Three times they came, and they burnt the walls, and they destroyed the temple, and they took the people captive. Because obviously they didn't listen to this warning. They didn't listen to this proclamation that God gave to Jeremiah to give to the people. But God said, it's a boiling pot. It's a seething pot. My anger is at a fever pitch. Judgment is coming, and it's coming quick. And he's going to bring his charges. And God is no respecter of persons, and I understand that he is speaking to his people, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. But may we, by way of application, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, and we are God's people as well. We are born again, blood-bought children of God. But may we inspect our lives and look at these charges and say, you know, is there anything that God brought against the house of Israel and the house of Judah, anything that he would bring against them that may be evident in our lives, that he would be angry with as well, that he would be cross with as well, that he would bring, he would have charge against? Is there anything that he had ought against them that he would have ought against us today? The children of Israel and the children of Judah were far from the Lord. They were far from the Lord. But you go to chapter 3, and even though he's bringing these charges, he says, return. Return to me. Over and over and over again in chapter 3, he says, return. Repent. Acknowledge your wickedness. Acknowledge your sin. Return to me. And as we look at these charges, may we have that in mind. It does not matter how close we see ourselves to the Lord, and maybe our heart is warm. Maybe we are striving to have a right relationship with him, or maybe we are far away, or any degree in between. It does not matter how far we are away from him. It does not matter how close we are to him. All of us, every one of us, has something in our life that God is not happy with, that God would have aught against. And may we have a right attitude and a right response and allow the Holy Spirit to show us if there be anything in this passage that would, by way of application, apply to us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak today. I pray that you'd work in hearts. I pray that you would show all of us, Lord, areas where we can get right with you, get closer to you, be more consecrated to you, to be more conformed to your image. I pray you'd show us and help us, Lord. As we look at the life of Israel and the life of Judah and their life, may we take lesson and take note and look at our own life, Lord. Speak to us today, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at chapter 2. And the Lord says in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. I remember thee. The kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. The Lord says in verse 2, he says, I remember thee. I remember thee. I remember thee. I remember how it was in the beginning, when you were an early nation just begun. I remember how it was when you went after me, when you had a heart for me, when you were consecrated to me, when you desired to do my will, and you desired to follow me, and you sacrificed to me, and you worshipped me, and you had a heart for me. I remember how it was in the beginning. I remember how it was in the beginning. I remember how you were obedient, how you were consecrated, how you were sold out, how you sacrificed, how you had a heart for the things of God. I remember how it was in the beginning. You went after me. You were kind to me. You strove to live a holy and consecrated life. You were set apart unto my service. You delighted in my word. You delighted to hear the word of God taught. You were willing to do whatsoever I asked. I remember. But number one, you've changed your focus. House of Israel, house of Judah, you've changed your focus. You used to be focused on me. I remember how it was in the beginning when you were focused on me. But now you've changed your focus. You've been with me for a while. You've been a nation for a while. You've experienced my blessing for a while. And now you have changed your focus. Let's look later in the passage, Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 26, what was their focus? Let's look at verse 25. The Bible says, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. How sad. God says, quit taking your shoes off before these false gods. Quit going after these false gods. Quit thirsting after these false gods. It turned to me, but you said there is no hope. I will continually go to these strangers. I will continually follow after these strange gods. There's no hope. God says there's hope, but you say there's no hope. I won't return. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, oh, they're ashamed with being found out. He goes on in verse 27, say unto a stock, a wooden idol, thou art my father. And to a stone, the stone idol, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. You notice that? They have turned their back unto me. Their direction is away from me, but not their face. God's over here and he says, you've changed your focus. You used to be focused on me. You used to run after me, but now you've changed your focus and you've turned your back to me and you're going after these false gods. You're going after the gods of Balaam. You're going after Ashtoreth. You're going after all these gods of Molech and all these pagan gods that can't hear and can't answer, that are debauch. Your back's towards me, but not your face. Your face is towards me. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He says, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know, you're far from me. You've turned your back on me. But it's amazing these gods won't answer it. When you have time of trouble and you need help, you come running to the true and living God. You come to the one who truly does answer. You've changed your focus, house of Israel. I wonder how it is with us, believer. Fellow believer. I wonder if God can come to us and say, you've changed your focus. I remember how it was in the beginning. I remember how when you first got saved and you were a believer of Jesus Christ and you had a heart that was warm towards me. You had a heart, you wanted to learn of the Word of God. You wanted to pray. You wanted to spend time with me. It used to be a sweet hour of prayer. Now it's a sweet 2 minutes of prayer. And you used to have a word. You used to have a heart for me. And now you have all these things. Oh, you have it down. You look good on the outside. You have the cadence down. You have the rhythm down. You know what to say. You're polished. You look good on the outside. You carry your Bible. You have the right lingo. You have everything in order. But you've been at this a while. Been at this a while. You've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years. But is it as fresh as it was the day we got saved? I understand there's a maturity. I understand there's a growth. I understand we go deeper in the Word and we go deeper in our walk with God. But we should still have a love for God. We should still have a love for the things of God. That should grow deeper and deeper each and every day. But have we changed our focus? Is our back towards God but not our face? Can God look at us and say, Brother Philip, you're serving in India, but you look good on the outside, but your heart, you've changed your focus. Can he say that to me? Can he say that to us? That was his first charge against them. Number two, Jeremiah chapter 2. We continue on. His first charge was, you've changed your focus. You used to be focused on me. Now your focus is on everything that this world has to offer and all the bells and all the whistles and all the trinkets and all the gods and everything this world has to offer. That's your focus. But number two, let's look at verse 5. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said thee, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. Verse 5, he says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What iniquity have your fathers found in me? His second charge against them is that you have charged me falsely. You've charged me falsely. What is it that I have done, house of Israel? What is it that I have done, house of Jacob? House of Judah? What is it that I have done? What iniquity have you found in me? What is it that has caused you to be offended? What is it that has caused you to turn your back on me? What have I done to have wronged you? What is it? Have I not brought you into a plentiful country? Have I not blessed you? Have I not given you a land that flows with milk and honey? Have I not prospered you? Have I not protected you? Have I not provided for your every need? Yet you have become angry and bitter, and there's something that has come as a wedge between you and I, and you have gone far from me. There is something that has caused you to charge me falsely. God gets a lot of blame. They failed to look at all that God had done for them. They failed to be thankful for all the blessings that God had done. And all they could focus on was what seemingly God didn't do. They blamed God. There was something that caused them to look at God and say, God, you've done us wrong. God says, what iniquity have I done? What have I done? Have I not just been good to you? Have I not provided for you? He asks, what wickedness, what evil, what unjust action have I done? If we're not careful, fellow believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're not careful, when trials and difficulty come, if we're not careful, we'll allow those things to cause us to get a little cross with God. Will cause us to get a little angry with God. And that anger will grow, and it becomes a wedge between us and our relationship with God. Is that not what the world says? How can a loving God? God's a merciful God. He doesn't bring judgment without bringing warning. He led Noah to preach for over 100 years before he brought judgment. He's bringing another warning with Jeremiah. And God's saying, what have I done wrong? I don't just bring swift judgment. I'm not malicious. God's not some God that has a voodoo doll of us and he's looking to try to do us harm. He's not malicious. He's not a malicious God. He's a loving Father. And he has an expected end. He has a place that he wants to get to. And he wants to perform a work in our life. And there's tough love that he has to bring at times. And there's things that he has to bring in our life to teach us lessons. And many times we don't like that. And if we're not careful, we get cross with God and we say, God, how could you? God, I don't understand this. He doesn't owe us an explanation. We need to trust His goodness. We need to trust His mercy. We need to trust His love. We need to realize that He has our best interest in mind rather than blaming Him, rather than looking at Him and saying, God, how could you? And allowing that anger to grow into a bitterness that furthers us from Him. We need to understand that He is a loving God and He has an expected end. He's not malicious. Let's not blame Him. God knows what He's doing. He's good all the time. God says, what have I done? You've charged me falsely, his second charge. But number three, and I've touched on this a little bit in Sunday school, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But number three, let's look at verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. I brought you to this place. I provided this place, God says. But when you entered, you defiled whose land? Whose land? God's land. And made whose heritage an abomination? God's heritage. He says, you've cheapened my good favor. I've been good to you. I provided for you. And you've made my good favor, you've made my heritage, you've made my land cheap. You've trampled all over it. You have become owners of that which did not belong to you. The promised land he promised to Abraham and he gave to his descendants. And yes, that is their land, but it ultimately belongs to God. It's ultimately His. They were to be the stewards. They were to be the caretakers of that. They were to treat it and to take care of it as He would want them to take care of it. But so often, we take what God has given us and we take an unbiblical and all-biblical approach to it. And we become owners when we should just be stewards. And we trample on it. The children of Israel and the children of Judah, they made the name of God to stink amongst the people. They were so wicked under Manasseh that he went beyond the wickedness of the pagans. And so how so often we as believers, we cause the name of God to stink in this world. How we interact and how we deal and how we do our business dealings and how we conduct ourselves, we cause the name of God to stink. We take what has been given to us. We make cheap the Word of God. We make cheap our... There's nothing cheap about the Word of God. Nothing cheap about it. Nothing cheap about Calvary. It cost the Son of God His life. It cost the Son of God to be shamed. It cost the Son of God to be rebuked and to have a sin placed upon Him. There's nothing cheap about the cross. Yet so often we are just so flippant about these things. God says, you've cheapened my good favor. It goes on. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Those that should have been pointing people to God. Those that should have been pointing people and showing people how to get a hold of God and how to have a relationship with God. Those that should have known how to have their prayers answered and how to lead the people didn't know God. They didn't know how to get a hold of God. They didn't care to know God. And how that is so true in our society. There's so many quote-unquote preachers, men of God, as God essentially is saying, your choice leaders, those that are the leaders, are living like fakes. They are fakes. They're not real. They're not the real deal. Praise God that you have a pastor that's a man of God, that walks with God. And I'm not trying to just lift him up, but I praise God that there is a man who takes the Word of God and studies the Word of God and is in the Word of God and loves the Word of God and tries to live a separated life and tries to be a light and tries to lead you. Praise God for that. Who knows how to get his prayers answered and knows how to lead you. Praise God for that. When so many quote-unquote men of God throughout this world are compromising and giving a watered-down gospel and misconstruing the Word of God and preaching a prosperity gospel. Praise God, you still have a preacher that stands by this stuff. But you know, the fact of the matter is all of us are leaders of some form or fashion. All of us. Somebody's watching us. Somebody's looking at us. Watching us how we live our life. Watching us how we conduct ourselves. Watching to see if this thing called Christianity is real. Have children, grandchildren, and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and co-workers and people in the community who are watching. They know you come to church. They know we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living a real Christian life or are we fake? Do we know how to get our prayers answered? Are we extending to those around us and teaching them and training them and helping them to know how to have a relationship with God? Are we sharing our testimony? Are we sharing our faith? Is it real to us? We need real men of God today. We need real ladies of God today. We need young people that will stand for God today. We need for all of us to stand for what's right and speak out against what is wrong. We need to know God for ourselves. It's not enough that we come and we hear the preaching on Sunday and we come on Wednesday and we hear the Word of God taught. It needs to be real in our life each and every day. This world is full up to its ears with the Joel Osteen pseudo-Christianity of the day. There's a need for real Christianity. Does this book make a difference in our life? Does it change us? Has it changed us? Are we real? God says your choice leaders, house of Israel, house of Judah, are living like fakes. They're not real. But he goes on. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead." The fact that he will continually plead shows just how long-suffering he is. But may we not presume upon his grace. May we just not take and say, you know what, oh, isn't that the mantra of the day? You know, God's a God of forgiveness. God's a God of grace. So, you know, we can live whatever kind of life we want to live because God will just forgive us. You know, Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. There's nothing new under the sun. The same arguments today were the same arguments back then. And what did Paul say? God forbid. God forbid. If we truly have a respect and a love for God, we will have a heart to say, you know what, I want to make sure that I'm not presuming upon His grace and I'm not just living whatever kind of life I want to live because it's not my life to live. I am bought with a price. Bought with a price. Verse 10, the Bible says, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing." God says, I want you to look at something, house of Israel. I want you to diligently consider something, house of Judah. Look over to Chittim, this pagan land. Consider something. Look over at Kedar and consider something. I want you to consider something. What is it that he wants them to consider? Verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." His fifth charge is that the corrupt, the pagan nations, are more faithful than God's people. What a charge. What a charge. He says, look over at Chittim, this pagan nation. They follow their gods. Gods that are no gods, but they follow their gods faithfully. They don't change their gods. Look to Kedar. They may add to their gods. They may follow after other gods, but they don't change their gods. They don't get rid of their gods. They follow after them faithfully. In India, they have over 300 million gods. They have that many because they're searching. And they just continually add because they're searching for something to fill the void that is inside. And the only thing that will fill it is the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're continually searching and searching and searching. But they may add gods, but they don't get rid of their gods. They don't get rid of their gods. They don't say, oh, this one doesn't work, so I'm just going to cast him aside. No, they continually follow it. And God says, I want you to consider something, house of Israel, house of Judah. These people, these pagan people who know not me, they don't know the God of Israel. They don't know Jehovah God. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know Elohim. They don't know me. They don't change their gods. But you, who are my people, you've changed your gods. You've gone after these false gods. You've rejected me. You haven't been faithful to me. What a charge. What a charge. I don't know about you, but to think that God would come to me and say, Brother Philip, you haven't been as faithful to me as you should. This world, the gods of this world, environmentalism, education, sports. I like sports. But one of the many gods of America is sports. Humanism, self. How many people are worshiping themselves? That's the gods that they follow. Not to mention all the cults and all the false deities that are in this world. They follow after those gods and nothing pulls them from their gods. They are dedicated to their gods. They're faithful to their gods. 35 degrees out and you got people who are still out running all day, every day. Sold out to what they follow. And there's nothing wrong with exercise. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as they don't necessarily take the place of God. You know, I like sports, but you know, there was a time in my life I used to have a Coca-Cola addiction. I was an addict. I'd drink 2 liters of Coca-Cola a day. It's not good. It's not good for your health. But there was a time not too long ago when the Lord had to convict me. He says, you know, every time you get stressed, every time you get a little anxious, you say, I got to have a Coke. You've made a god out of Coca-Cola. That's become your solace. And it'll strike me in my heart and say, you need to give that up. And how so often we have our things, don't we? Something as simple as a bowl of ice cream or a coffee, or there's nothing wrong with those things, but if we turn to those things, they can become gods. Are the corrupt nations more faithful than us, than God's people? How faithful are we to the things of God, to the truth that we have, to the Word of God, to being a witness? How faithful are we? What pulls us away from God? What pulls us away from this book? What pulls us away from the prayer closet? What pulls us away from a witness? What pulls us away from those things? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just being scared. There's a myriad of things. God says the corrupt nations are more faithful than my people. Lastly, and I'll close with this. He goes on, he says, be astonished, in verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. He says, my creation, heavens, I want you to be astonished at this. What I'm going to say, be astonished, be amazed, be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I find that interesting. John chapter 4, Lord Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well. He says, I have waters, living waters. And if you drink of this, you will never thirst again. You know, He doesn't change. He's the same God. But here it's talking about His provision. It's talking about, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the one that provides pure and clean water. I provide a continual water. I provide sustenance. I provide everything they need. I am holy. I am pure. I am clean. I am the fountain of living water. But they have forsaken me. And they have hewn them out cisterns, water holding tanks, wells, if you will, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the one that can provide everything they need. They have forsaken me, and they have found themselves broken cisterns. And they have put their faith and trust in these things that can hold no water. He says, you have taken broken cisterns instead of an eternal fountain. You have put your faith and trust in something that cannot hold water, that cannot provide, that cannot sustain. You have put your faith in that rather than putting your faith in me. Goes on and says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. And the children of Noph, a city in Egypt, and Tahpenes, another city in Egypt, have broken the crown of thy head. What did Pharaoh Necho do? Came up and he killed Josiah. In battle, killed Josiah. He broke the crown of the head of the house of Judah. Verse 17, hast thou not procured this upon thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? That's the Nile River. Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? They were trusting in Egypt. They were trusting in Assyria. They were trusting in the people around them rather than trusting in God Almighty. How often do we, as God's people, trust in the tangible, trust in what we can provide, trust in what we can reason, rather than trusting in God? We run to a broken cistern, a broken well. And we put our faith in Visa. We put our faith in MasterCard. We put our faith in the doctor. We put our faith in getting some extra hours at work. We put our faith in trying to work things out ourselves rather than running to God first. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against necessarily Visa and MasterCard. I'm not against these things, if you will. What I am against and what God is against, running to the empty, broken cistern before we run to God. There's more charges, and I don't want to take the time to get into it. God says, I brought these charges against you. But let's go to chapter 3. The Bible says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, return again to me, saith the Lord. God says, house of Israel, house of Judah, you've committed spiritual adultery. You've gone after many lovers. You've forsaken me. But he says, return. Return. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Israel was already in captivity. But God is saying, return to me. Only acknowledge your wrongdoing, confess your sin, acknowledge, agree with me that you are wrong, that I am right, and repent and turn back to me, God says. Repent, turn back to me. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says over and over and over and over again, return, return. And as we make application today, he can bring these charges against us as well by way of application. But he also says return. Return. It doesn't matter how far or how close. They said, you know, there's no hope. There's no hope for us to return. I'll just continue going after my own way. There's no hope for me to turn. I'm too far gone. God says, if I'm telling you to return, there's still hope. There's still hope. Doesn't matter how far we are or how close we are. All of us have some area in our life that maybe God's pointing to and saying, you know what, you're just not as close to me as you should. Just return. God's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a forgiving God. Only acknowledge and return. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to acknowledge the areas in our life, Lord, where you may be pointing and you may be shining your light on and convicting us over. I pray we would be obedient. I pray, Lord, that we would look at these charges and answer these charges honestly and agree with you in the areas, Lord, that where we are chargeable. And, Lord, I pray we'd be obedient and we'd return. Help us, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor.